8-year-olds, what does love mean? What does love mean? And the answers they got, as one researcher said, quote, were broader and deeper than anyone could ever imagine. So here's an example of what these 4 to 8-year-olds said about love. Chrissy, who is age 6, said, love is when you go out to eat and give somebody most of your French fries without them giving you any of theirs. Terry, age 4, said, love is what makes you smile when you're tired. Danny, age 7, love is when my mommy makes coffee for my daddy and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure the taste is okay. That's true love right there. Bobby, age 5, love is what's in the room when at Christmas you stop opening presents and just listen. Oh, isn't that sweet? Noelle, age 7, said, love is when you tell a guy you like his shirt, then he wears it every day. Marianne, age 4, love is when your puppy licks your face even after you left him alone all day long. These are great, aren't they? I tell you. Jessica, age 7, you really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot. People forget. It's good. Rebecca, age 8, this is the last one. She said, when my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time. Even when his hands got arthritis too, she said, that's what love is. Oh, isn't that special? Well, all of those are just an example of love from the perspective of children. I want you to think this morning about love from the perspective of the Apostle John. John is the expert on the subject of love. One person said this. They said, Paul is the apostle of faith. Peter is the apostle of hope. James is the apostle of good works. And John is the apostle of love. In fact, in this passage of Scripture, John chapter 4, verse 7, all the way through chapter 5, verse 3, the word love, agape love, is used no less than 30 times. I believe that shows us the significance of love found in this particular chapter of the Bible. And listen, there's no doubt that we need an expert on love, don't we? We need an expert on love because our culture is often misunderstood, the definition of love. Our culture oftentimes looks at love just in selfish or in sexual terms. The Word of God paints a completely different picture of what love is all about. In fact, as you read through this passage of Scripture, words like sacrificial and supernatural should naturally jump out at us. Ultimately, love comes from God. And it is seen clearly in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross as He takes upon Himself the sins of the world. Now, I need to be very clear about something this morning before we jump into this passage of Scripture. I am not saying this morning that lost people, non-Christians, cannot love. Sadly, sometimes they love better than Christians do. Remember, all people, everyone has been made in the image of God. All persons, in spite of our depravity, despite of our sinfulness, everyone has a reflection of the one that we bear. But John, in this passage of Scripture, is writing specifically to the church. He's writing specifically to the church. He's writing specifically to Christians. And so, as a result, I think it's important that we kind of lean in here and listen to what John is telling us. You know, the Lord brings all types of people into the family of faith. He brings all different types of people, all different types of backgrounds. He brings all into the family of faith, and sometimes it's just natural to be a part of a church family, and not everyone sees things eye to eye. It's kind of like being in a family, isn't it? You're in a family, and you may live in a family, and you have close proximity to one another, but as a result of that, you step on one another's toes. You get on one another's nerves, and the closer you are, the deeper the wounds can become. The same thing can be true in the church. We've seen that. We know that. You've probably been in situations. You've probably been in churches where there have been divisions, where there have been situations that have arisen within the church body. You know, just like a family, we let one another down from time to time. Just like a family, we may offend one another from time to time. There may be divisions within the church. People who don't want to see someone else walking down the hallway. Maybe they're coming out of Bible fellowship class and they see that other person walking down the hallway, and so they cut the corner off, and so they won't have to face them face to face. Maybe business deals have gone bad and you're in the same Bible fellowship class, and because of that business deal that's gone bad, it's time to change classes. It happens in churches all the time. And what John is reminding us here is we should love one another, even whenever there are differences. You see, John is concerned that this truth builds up and encourages the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to share with you this morning, as we look at this passage of Scripture, three reasons why we should love one another. If you have your Bibles, let's look together at John's letter here, 1 John chapter 4. And we're going to be reading together verses 7 through verse 16. And so if you have a copy of God's Word, let me encourage you to stand with me in honor of reading God's Word this morning. 1 of his most familiar words in this book. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God, and he knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. Second time he says, God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for the love that you have shown to us in sending us your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we thank you that you have displayed, you have manifested, you have revealed your love towards us in Jesus. And God, I pray that you'd help us as the body of Christ, the family of God, help us, Lord, to love one another as you have shown us and as you have commanded us to do. So, Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts during these moments together as we study your word. God, I pray that you would allow me to get out of the way so that the Spirit of God can speak and can move in each and every heart that is here today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen. You can be seated. So why should we love one another? What are the reasons that we should love one another? I think that John gives us three of them. There are many others, by the way. This is not an exhaustive list. This is just a sampling of some reasons why we should love one another. The first one is this: God is the source of true love. God is the source of true love. I think that John uses some logic here to help us understand our need to love one another. How many of you remember back in geometry class when you had to do proofs? I see Stephen's hand going way up there. We had to do proofs. Now, my daughters took geometry recently, and guess what? They don't have to do proofs anymore. I know, right? Doesn't make any sense. They don't have to do proofs anymore. But back in the day, we had to do proofs, and I hated doing proofs. Can I get an amen on that? But let me tell you, John does something similar to that in this passage of Scripture. So just follow with me for just a moment. Look at John's logic. There's four parts of it. It's not on your notes. You just have to write it on the back, maybe. The first part of this logic is this: God is love. That's where it starts. God is love. We see that in verse 8 and in verse 16. In verse 8, John says very clearly, God is love. Everybody say that together. God is love. And then in verse 16, he says the exact same thing. God is love. You see, the truth that God is love complements other beautiful statements about God in the Word of God. In fact, the Word of God and part of these are found in 1 John, the book that we've been studying together. It says that God is spirit. It says that God is a consuming fire. It says that God is light. And this passage and others say God is love. He is the source of love. If you go back to verse number 7, it says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Love is from God. That means that God is the source. He is the originator. He is the one from whom love begins. He is the source, the beginning of love. God is love. The second part of John's logic is this: those who have been born of God and know God are His children. Those who have been born of God and know God are His children. Not only do those who love God with a God-like love give evidence that they have been born of God, but they also demonstrate in an ongoing habit of life that they know God. Verse 8, he says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. You see, we don't simply know about God, but we know God in an intimate, in a personal way. Those who have been born of God, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, that means that you have come to a point in your life where you know God and you are continually knowing God and you're growing in your knowledge of God. And as a result of that, you are children of God. And as children of God, we begin to take on the reflection of God. We begin to take on the character of God. We begin to look like God. So John says, listen, God is love. And you are born of God. You know God. You're God's children. Number three, God's children have God's nature. God's children have God's nature. Just as my daughters have my nature within them, and your children have your nature within them, We who are God's children, have been born again, should have God's nature within us. And so when you look at the logic of those three points, it should lead to the fourth point, and that is God's children will love. See the logic of John there in that passage? God is love. We see that. We know that. He is the source of love. He originated love. We think about John 3:16, for God so what? He loved. That's who He is. That's His nature. Those who have been born of God, those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, you know God, and you are children of God, and you have God's nature within you. And so as a result of that, you should love one another. Let me summarize it this way. John is saying here that if you know who God is, and if you know that He is the fountain, the beginning, the source of all love, then it should show in the way that you love others. The source of love is found in God. Number two, he also says this: we should love one another because God has demonstrated His love. God has demonstrated His love. I love these two verses here, verses 9 and 10. In fact, verse 9 is a great Christmas verse. It's a great verse to read at Christmas time, and I've preached before at Christmas time on 4:9, chapter 4, verse 9. It says, "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us." By the way, the word manifest means to come out in the open. It means to be made public. It's the opposite of to hide or to hold in secret. Under the Old Testament covenant, God was hidden behind the shadows of rituals and ceremonies. But in Jesus Christ, the life has been revealed. He has been manifested before us. He says there this: in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. What a great verse. I want you to notice two things about God revealing Himself to us, God demonstrating His love. Notice, first of all, that God sent His Son so that we might live. He sent His Son so that we might live. I quoted John 3:16 just a moment ago, and as you read this passage, Scripture, John 3:16 should be echoing in your ears for a number of reasons. One of them is the word only. You see that in that verse? The word only. Only translates a word that's used 5 times in the New Testament in reference to Jesus. The word only means unique. It means one of a kind. There was and there is no one else like Jesus. He is the only begotten Son. God sent His Son from heaven, because that is where He was, in eternal existence with the Father, in loving communion with Him. Our God was not lonely, in need of company. The triune God has existed forever in perfect, loving community and communion. No, our God was not lonely. He was loving. He sent His Son into enemy territory. He sent His Son into a world of sinners on a search and a rescue mission. He came looking for us, even when we were not searching for Him. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent. Understand that. He sent His Son on a mission. And that mission was this: so that we might live through Him. Underline that. He came to this earth so that we might live through Him. Listen, this world of humanity was dead with no life and no hope, and God sent His Son. This world of humanity was in rebellion against its loving Creator, and God sent His Son. This world was not looking for God. In fact, the Bible says this world hated God, and he sent his Son into the world. Amen. Why? So that we might live through him. What does it mean to live through him? Well, there's so much that I could say about that, but I think it means to be born of God. It means to know God. It means to experience his love and share that love with others. It means to enjoy fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It means to walk in the light and to enjoy fellowship with one another. It means that we can confess and receive forgiveness of sins, walk as he walked, abide in his word, know the truth, and so much more. Are you living this morning through him? You see, so many times what happens in believers' lives and non-believers' life is we live for ourselves. We live for me, myself, and I. And God says he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into this world so that we might live our lives through him. And then number two, he says this, God sent his Son that he might die. He sent his Son so that he might die. We just celebrated Christmas. It's hard to believe it's been a month ago, right? That means you got 11 more months to get ready for the next one. But just right around the corner from Christmas is Easter. You see, Jesus came into this world to die for our sins. Look at verse 10. Just think about this. Verse 9 says, God sent his Son. And then verse 10 says, in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. There's the word sent again. Underline that. Sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I think this is one of the most wonderful, one of the most important verses in John's book, maybe even for the whole Bible. Because it notes the initiative that God took in loving us and addressing the magnitude of that love and the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. God did not send his Son to live, he sent his Son to die. And this was no ordinary death. Jesus did not simply die the death of a martyr. It was the death of a Savior who died in my place. I am the one who should have died upon the cross. I am the one who should have died there because of my sins. But Jesus died on the cross for my sins and for your sins. God sent his Son, listen to what it says, to be the propitiation for our sins. That's a hard word to say. Right? What about to define what it means? What does that mean? The NIV says it this way. It says to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The word is used three other times in the New Testament to describe the death that Jesus died upon the cross. So let me try to explain what the word propitiation means. The word means to turn away the wrath of God by the means of an offering. To turn away the wrath of God by the means of an offering or a sacrifice. In ancient pagan religions, human worshipers made the offering to appease an angry deity. But the New Testament knows nothing of this. In Christ, God himself made the satisfaction. He made the atonement as he offered himself in his Son. Propitiation teaches us that God personally hates sin. Propitiation teaches us that sin is serious business. Propitiation teaches us the greatness of God's love in that he provided the offering to turn away his own wrath. Propitiation teaches us the truth that Christ's death satisfied. Listen, it satisfied the Father and was a substitute for sinners. Propitiation teaches us that God's holiness requires satisfaction, and that God's love provided satisfaction. That's what propitiation means. And basically what it's telling us is this: God sent His Son in order to die. And what God says here in this passage of Scripture is this: as a result of what Jesus did for us, as a result of My love for you, you should love one another. I can't think of a more powerful reason to love than that, simply that. As we think about the love of God in sending us His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world, as we think about what He has done for us, we should be reminded. Look at verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, and we just talked for the last 5 minutes or more about His love for us and sending us His Son, if God should so love us, we also ought to love one another. You see what John does there? He uses a common greater to lesser argument. A greater to lesser argument. Here's one paraphrase of that verse, verse 11. It says this: if God loves us in this way, and He does, He allowed Jesus to go to the cross. If God loves us in this way, then we ought naturally, out of gospel gratitude and connection to the very source of love, we ought to love one another. The third reason we should love one another is this: God's love is made visible in our love for one another. Beloved, if God so loved you, let's change that word for a moment. If God so loved you, then you also ought to love one another. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. Think about that. Two things. God's love for us inspires us to love others. God's love for us inspires us to love others. When John says here, we also should love one another, I think that he means something like this: live out day by day who you are as those who are born of God, those who know God, those who experience the love of God in the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. Think about what God did for us. Think about the love that God has for us. And take that love, take that example of love, and turn it around to love one another. Let God's love for us inspire us to love others. And then also this, our love for others brings His love to perfection. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God. The word seen is from the Greek word theomai, which we get our word theater from. It it implies a careful observing, a close scrutiny or examination. No person has seen God up close and personal in His unveiled essence in all of His glory or majesty. To do so would have meant certain death. In the Old Testament, Moses on Mount Sinai and Isaiah in the temple only saw a theophany, which are visions or revelations of God. They could not see God physically, or they would have been consumed. But John's argument here takes a beautiful turn. No one can see God in His essence, but we can see God through the lives of those who demonstrate His love for others. John Stott said this, I'll quote, Mutual Christian love is the evidence that the unseen God who was once revealed in His Son is now revealed in His people when they love one another. That's powerful, friends. That's a powerful statement. Mutual Christian love is the evidence that the unseen God who was once revealed in His Son is now revealed, now made manifest in His own people when they love one another. This is a powerful passage of Scripture. A convicting passage of Scripture. When we start really thinking about our love for one another, our love for our brothers and our sisters in Christ, do we have that type of love? Again, we go back to John. And John had been with Jesus. He had been with Jesus through those 3 years leading up to His death. He had seen Him. He had watched Him. He had witnessed Him loving others. He was with Him in the upper room. He heard Jesus say this. Jesus said this in the upper room. He said, "Love one another, for the world will know that you are My disciples by the way that you love one another." As far as John is concerned, the two most powerful tools for the extension of the gospel of Jesus Christ are the Word of God and the love of Christians for one another. Do you know that? The two most powerful extensions of the gospel are the Word of God and the love of Christians for one another. You see, there's a missionary element to this passage of Scripture. Because as we love one another, the presence, the essence of God is revealed to others. Now, we still need to talk to them. We still need to explain to them the gospel and how they can know for sure that they are saved. But as I think there are many examples of people who have shown the love of Jesus Christ to others. And as a result of that, people are drawn to the Lord Jesus. So here's John's evangelistic plan. Here's John's evangelistic plan. Preach the Word and love one another. Preach the Word and love one another. Going down in the following verses, just want to close with this. Verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Have you confessed this morning that Jesus is the Son of God? Have you confessed that He is the Lord of God, that He is the Savior of the world? If you have not confessed that, then God doesn't abide in you. But if you have confessed that, then God does abide in you. And verse 16, so we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us, God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in Him. Trust in Jesus Christ. Believe in Jesus Christ. And then, as a result of that, show the love of Jesus Christ to others. That's the essence of what John is reminding us of this morning. And I know that there is much that's been written. I know that there's much that's been said about love over the last 2,000 years, but I don't think it could be said any more clearer than what John says right here. Can you imagine what would happen if all the churches in the United States of America began to practice what John says in this passage of Scripture? Listen, I believe if all the churches in the United States of America, let's just boil it, if our church would practice what John says in this passage of Scripture, and the world around us saw the love of Jesus Christ in us and through us, We wouldn't be able to put enough, we wouldn't have enough room in this building for all the people to be coming here. We'd have to start another service, and just, it would just be amazing what would happen. Because, listen, friends, people, your friends and your neighbors, people you go to school with, students, they're looking for love. They're looking for love. Many times they're looking for that love in the wrong places. I want you to know this morning that love is found in God. Because God is the source of love. God's the source of love. He's the beginning. He's the originator of love. And God has shown us, He's revealed to us His love in giving us His Son, Jesus Christ. And His desire is that we show the world the love of God in the way that we love one another. Would you pray with me? Father, we come before You today and we thank You so very much for the love of God that You have shown us in the person of Jesus Christ. Thank You, God, that You have revealed Yourself to us in that way. And God, I pray that You'd help all of us that are here today who call upon Jesus as Lord and Savior. Help us, God, to show that love to the world that is around us. God, I pray that You would speak to us even now. Father, for those who may not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, may today be a day where they confess their sins to Him, receive the free gift of eternal life that He desires for them to have. Father, I pray for believers that are here today, Lord, who are struggling with loving maybe even someone else in this building. God, I pray that You'd help us, Lord, to break down walls, to break down barriers. Help us, Lord, to reach across the aisle and to show the love of Jesus Christ to our brothers and our sisters in Christ. Lord, I pray that You would help us, Lord, to listen to Your Spirit, to be able to apply this passage of Scripture to our lives, to our families, to our church, to the world. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's stand together as we sing about God's love this morning. If God's spoken to your heart about any decision that you want to make today, whether it's the decision to put your faith and trust in Christ or the decision to join our church family, I'll be standing right down front here. You just come on down the aisle and I'll be glad to talk with you and share with you how you can know the Lord Jesus Christ better.
How deep the Father's love for